Well, if you were on the road in the 80s or the 90s, you would see these everywhere. Do you remember those little yellow signs? What'd they say? Baby on board. And then soon they became, and then soon they'd say beagle on board. And then they'd say mother-in-law in trunk, or whatever the case may be. Now, I have an awesome mother-in-law. I just want to make that clear. And I have a great father-in-law as well. I wouldn't put one of those on my car. But they were everywhere you went. And how they came about was there was this 30-year-old marketing executive recruiter type guy. He was at a family gathering in Boston with his family. And for some reason, his nephew needed a ride somewhere, and his nephew was 18 months old, so he hopefully had a car seat, strapped him in good, went driving to wherever they were going, and let's just say the idiots came out. Driving all around, road rage, terror happening around him, and he wasn't a father. In fact, the guy's in his 60s, never been a father, but as he's driving, he's suddenly going, I got Junior in the back seat, and all these crazies all around. Well, that made an impact on him. And it just so happened the next week, a friend of his was representing a couple sisters who had this new idea for a product where they said, hey, let's have this little decal you could put in the back of your car that says baby aboard. What do you think? And the guy went, I remember the way people drove like nuts. That sounds like it could be a good idea. So he signed him up, tweaked the sign a little bit. He didn't think baby aboard sounded like it was on a boat. He just said baby on board. And pretty soon he started a company called Safety First. You may have bought some of their little things. You know, you put them on your kitchen cabinet so the kids can't pull all the pots and pans and stuff out. But eventually this guy sold his company for $38 million. And that company is still selling like 70 varieties of that sign in umpteen languages. Now, they're not the ones that say, baby, I'm bored. They actually say it. It's really interesting. You still see them. But for decades, they were everywhere. They went from selling 20,000 one month to a few months later selling 500,000 a month. They were out there. And it was new moms and probably grandmothers of new moms who were all excited and putting them all over the place. And really, I think what it communicated was, please drive carefully. I have a precious bundle in the back. Well, Jesus, over and over and over in the book of Mark, is trying to get the disciples' attention. And he continually is communicating who he is and what he's about, where he came from, and he's doing things only God can do. He's saying things that only God can say, and he wants them to pay attention. It's almost like there is a big sticker tacked on his forehead that says Baker on board, as we will find out later. Mark doesn't want his readers to miss something. In chapter 6, Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching, a lot of miracles, and suddenly we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus children. Now we are in Mark chapter 8, and there is going to be another feeding. This time it's going to be a 4,000 people. There's a few similarities, a few differences in the miracles. They're all way out in the sticks when that happens. In both cases, Jesus shows great compassion on the crowds. He's going to ask the disciples, how many loaves you got? How much food do I have to work with? Or how much do you see that's there? There's going to be the command to have the people sit down. Jesus is going to pray. He's going to get the disciples involved. In both cases, the people ate and are satisfied. And there's going to be a lot of leftovers, and they're going to gather them up. And then at the end of each one, Jesus is going to dismiss the crowd and get in a boat and head across the lake. Well, what are some of the differences? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes versus 7 loaves and a few small fish. There are different kinds of fish. There's different kinds of baskets, as we'll soon see. There's 5,000 men plus women and children versus only 4,000. It's springtime for the feeding of the 5,000 because it talks about sitting in green grass. They're broken into groups in one case, and this time they're just seated on the ground. And there's a different amount of leftovers, 12 basketfuls, Jewish basketfuls, 7 Greek basketfuls. This is a great passage. I think it will be encouraging. I know it will be challenging, and it is relevant for all of us. Let me pray. Lord God, as we look at your word, would you teach us? Would you instruct us? Would you show us what you want to take with us? I pray that we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only. That God, that we would become more like you. Give us clarity, give us understanding, and may we have joy in you. In your name I pray. Well, we start out in Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If not, that's all right. Just follow along. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to them. When Jesus teaches people, listen, even when they don't like what is being said. And there's this, Jesus has been doing amazing things. People are coming out to hear him. And he says to his disciples, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. These folks are hanging on his word. The feeding of the 5,000, the folks were there for the day. It was late in the day. And that was it. These folks, 3 days, they are listening for a long time. There is a real sense that they are hungry. What's hunger for his truth. And now they're very hungry physically. The interesting thing is the feeding of the 5,000 took place on the one side of the lake among mostly Jews. Now it's on the other side amongst mostly Gentiles. Keep this in mind, because as we've seen over and over, Jesus is in Gentile territory right now. He has healed a man who is deaf and who couldn't speak. This man was a Gentile. He's gotten rid of the demon in the Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile and had great faith. He's doing stuff to show that he is the Lord, not only of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He's a savior for all people. Well, these folks have stuck around. And what do we read? He says, I have compassion on the crowd. Jesus is feeling their pain. He may not have eaten either. And he sees that they are struggling. He is very moved. This word compassion isn't just for your friends or those you care about. It's even for your enemies, those who are offensive, the lepers, the revolutionaries, the Gentiles, the demon-possessed. Jesus really cares. Keep that in mind. He cared for the folks then, and he cares for you as well. That's good news. And he's moved to the depth of his being. He loves you. He sees your need. They have nothing to eat. And he tells them in verse 3, if I send them away to their homes now, they'll faint on the way. I've had times of, especially backpacking, where you're getting tired and you're running out of gas and you've got to stop and it's time to refuel. Some of you've hunted and you've been dragging that deer for elk or bear. You're tired out. You've got to stop. Drink something, eat something, rejuvenate your strength, and keep going. Jesus says, these folks are so far in the sticks, they are in a rough spot. He says, if we don't get some food in them, they are going to collapse on the way home. Jesus cares and he sees the situation. He said, some of them have come from a far away. Notice, this reminds me of in the old days, probably in the first, when this church was first built. People would come, perhaps on a horse, maybe a walk-in, a little old Model T, whatever. It was a long ways, and they would make the day of it. Still today, people walk hours and hours and hours to church and other places. They've come a long ways. They wanted to hear the word of God, and that's what these people are doing. They've come a long way. They've stuck around. They're hanging on what he's teaching. Well, his disciples don't say, Jesus, we remember just a couple chapters back, where suddenly you spoke, you took 5 loaves, 2 fish, you fed 10, 15, 20,000 people. Why don't you do it again? No, that's not what they say. Here's their question. How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? What can we do about this? Last time they talked about, that would take 8 months' wages. We don't have that kind of cash. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But here he's saying, how can this be done? How are we going to satisfy them? And what's Jesus do? How many loaves do you have? Why does he do that to him? He turns it right back around. Back on you guys. How many loaves do you have? So they go looking. I don't know if it was what they had or if they went throughout the crowd. There probably, of course, wasn't much food because they'd been there for 3 days, everybody. And they come back and they say 7. That doesn't seem like much at all. But you have to think, how could they be so forgetful? How could they forget that just a few months earlier, Jesus had provided for 3, 4, 5 times that many people? How could they forget what he had done over and over? And doggone it, how can I forget what God has done over and over and over? Oh, Lord, I'm in a fix. Oh, what's going to happen? Well, guess what? Has he provided? Oh, yes. Has he done it? Oh, yes. Is he good? Yes. But they don't know what to do. So Jesus directs the crowd to sit down on the ground. He's not going to have a bread riot, panic situation on his hands. Everybody have a seat. And he took the 7 loaves and he gives thanks. Probably he lifted it up to heaven. He may have verbally spoken. He wanted the people again, just like when he lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed with the deaf and mute man. He wants the people to say, God is part of this and listening to him. He takes them, he gives thanks, he breaks them, and he gives them to the disciples. Here you go, guys, spread it around. 7 loaves, now there's enough for 4,000 people. I don't know how he did it, but he is the one who had come up with the idea of bread in the first place. He's the one who put the nitrogen in the soil and the other elements. He's the one who created soil and sunlight and seeds and everything else. And this is no problem for him. He'd already created a world and a universe and amazing things in the past. He'd already done this miracle before, and boom, just like that. Now, pass them out to the folks. Well, what do we find in verse 8? And the people still were hungry and they begged for more. No, they ate and they were satisfied. How can we have enough bread for these folks, Jesus? How are we going to feed all the people? Oh, the bread of life just happens to be in their presence. The bread of life is on board. The baker is on board. Right there, the provider himself. You cannot outgive God that he will not provide for you. You cannot trust him too much. You can trust him too little, oh yeah, but not too much. He will take care of you. And what happened next? They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Amazing. That's a lot of leftovers. There were 4,000 people, and Jesus sent them away. And immediately, Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and they went to the district of Malmanutha. They sailed back across the sea to probably the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee, probably in an area called Magdalena today. They get over to the other side of the lake, and they were welcomed by the local Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, the religious folks that frankly don't like him at all. They come and they argue with him. Jesus Noel soon steps off out of the boat, and then rah, 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 rah. They seek from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. When Jesus sighs, it's never a good situation. You don't want him sighing over you. I wish they'd get it. Jesus is impacted by this. And he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Think about what he had done. Jesus had done miracle after miracle after miracle. But this is not what they are asking for. It's two different words. You got miracle and you got sign. If you look back in the book of Mark, it's amazing what Jesus has done. He heals a man with an unclean spirit, and he heals many. He's casting out demons. He cleanses a leper and tells the leper, go to the temple and tell the priest you've been cured, because that's a sign of the Messiah. He heals a paralytic guy, and the religious people are right there, and they see it happen. They're really ticked because Jesus says he can forgive sin. Well, if you don't believe me that, hey, take up your mat and walk. Then he's doing more teaching. He heals a man in the synagogue before lots of people with a withered hand. Then he sends the disciples out. They are healing. They are doing amazing things through his power. They're casting out demons. And then in chapter 3, the Pharisees are getting ticked. They're saying, we know how he's doing this. It's by the power of the evil one. Yeah, he's doing incredible miracles, but that's because he's from the devil. That's how they respond. Well, later on, he's doing more teaching parables in chapter 4. Then he calms the storm. Chapter 5, he heals a man with a demon. And everyone knows there's something different about this guy. He heals people, the woman and Jairus' daughter. He's rejected at Nazareth. 5,000 people. He's doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And they want a sign. Well, that They're not looking for a miracle. They are looking for skywriting in the heaven. They want to know conclusively, 100%, are you from God? Because what are their hearts like? Their hearts are hard. It doesn't matter what is given to them. They are not going to believe. When he says that no sign will be given to this generation, it's a really convoluted Greek, which actually comes out as, it shall be given to this generation a sign, dot, dot, dot. And it's the implication is, if I give you a sign, a Hebrew oath, may God punish me, may God strike me dead. He's like, no way am I going to give you a sign. In Matthew, Jesus actually said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What that is meaning is, the only sign you're going to get is my resurrection. That's incredible. But think about how these folks had reacted at other times. There were two Lazaruses. One is a story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's got everything. He dies and goes to Hades. Lazarus, the poor man, dies and goes to a different part, you know. And the rich man is in absolute agony. He says, Abraham, send Lazarus over, have him cross this chasm, have him dip his finger in the water, relieve my suffering. It's like, no, can't do that. He said, oh, would you send him to my living brothers in my father's household so they don't have to face this torment? And it's like, not going to do it. And this is how he responds. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead. Well, guess what happens in John 11? Jesus does raise someone from the dead. It is clearly known that Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for several days. He stinks. There's lots of people that know he's there. It's not like someone's going to pop into Bethany and say, hey, Lazarus, where have you been? Haven't seen you for a while. Well, I've been dead. What do you mean? What? No, he's clearly unmistakably dead. And you know what happens? Many of the people believe, but others went and tell the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. Do you know what he just did? And they say, oh, he has been doing signs. So guess what we're going to have to do? Kill him. It's better that he dies instead of the nation perish. It did not matter what Jesus did. They were not going to believe. I hope you're not like that. There could be skywriting in the heaven. You need to believe in me or you're dying tomorrow. And a lot of people go, oh, I don't think so. Now, it is true. Our faith does require an element of faith, but it is a reasonable faith. The Christian worldview answers questions like no other worldview can. Where do we come from? What's right? What's wrong? What's the meaning of life? What happens to me when I die? Search it out. And no other worldview will come close to giving a satisfactory, logical, rational answer to that. Yes, there's still faith, but it is reasonable. And here they are. They do not want a sign. They will not listen. So what happens? And it's tragic. Verse 13, he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Don't let Jesus turn his back on you. This is tragic. But that's what happens to those who say no, no, no. Now, I know there's lots of reasons why people reject Christ. Typically, I think there's three reasons. There are some who truly have intellectual questions. They're wrestling with the nature of suffering. They're wrestling with big issues. Some of them really seek out the answers, some don't. And some just use it as a crutch. They want to throw those out. There are others who have been hurt badly in the past. They may be questioning why God allowed something to happen. They may have seen a so-called Christian treat them poorly. They have emotional baggage that's getting in the way of faith. Others, though, it's volitional. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to be told otherwise. People tend to fall in those three categories. But these Pharisees are turning their back on Jesus when he is what? He is the source of bread. He is the source of life. He is God in the flesh, and he continues to do things that only God can do. Well, they get into the boat, and what happens? Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Remember, they had seven giant baskets full. They get in the boat, and they're like my teenage son. 5 minutes after dinner, I'm hungry. And these guys are, we've been rowing for 20 minutes. We want something to eat. Where's the bread? Only one loaf. When there were hundreds, they left on the other side. And they are arguing with each other. Why didn't you bring your mommy? Well, if you ate so much, well, hey, you know, you can just imagine you're in the bickering going on. They're after each other. And Jesus is going, ugh. They're arguing about bread. Do they not see who I am? They've got the baker on board. They've got the bread creator on board. They've got the bread of life on board. And they're arguing about one little crusty old loaf that fell in the bilge and now is all soggy and yucky and smells like fish. Now, he's like, oh, guys, look at me. Pay attention. And he, but what's he do? He cautions them. He says, watch out because of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They're arguing about bread made out of flour. And he changes the topic. He says, guys, that's not the most important thing that's going on right now. What's really important is don't let your hearts become like Herod and the Pharisees. What were the Pharisees like? Again, they say everything Jesus does from the devil. He's doing signs. We don't believe it. We know the way to God. We're good. Herod, on the other hand, was opposed. He put John the Baptist, the chief spokesman, to death. And this is not a good situation. He says, beware of the leaven. In Luke, he talks about hypocrisy. Matthew is talking about the teaching of Jesus. Watch out for these guys. Don't become like them. Don't ignore what is plain before your eyes about who I am and what I came to do, and ignore what's happening. But they're still talking in verse 16, and they began to discuss with one another the fact they have no bread. What's he talking about? Where's the bread? I'm hungry. Give me some of that, you know? And Jesus is aware of them. And he has to get their attention. There's a story of a man who had a check. He went into the bank. He asked the bank teller, I've got this check. I want my money. She says, well, you're going to have to sign the back, sir. He goes, no. She's like, I can't give you any money then. He got all mad. He stomped across the street, went to the other bank in town. He goes in there, I got this check. I want my money. And the bank teller says, well, you're going to have to sign the check or you won't get your money. He gets all mad. I'm not going to sign no check. So the bank teller grabs him by the ears and goes whack, whack, whack with his head on the counter 3 times. Sign the check. Okay. So he signs the check. He gets his money. He goes back to the other bank. And he says, guess what? I got my money. I go, how'd you get your money? They explained it to me. Jesus is explaining to them. He's about to ask 7 questions. He's like, come on, guys. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about me. You got me in the boat. Don't worry. You're worrying about scraps. It says, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand, or your heart's hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? Good question. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? 12. And for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Do you know who you're dealing with, folks? That miracle was out of compassion to feed the people, but it really was a message for the disciples of who Jesus was. And they're slow in the uptake. They're slow in the uptake. We have the advantage of being Mark's readers. A couple thousand years later, we can go, hey, I know how the story ends. But we're not much different, even though we know how the story goes, and we can go all the way back to the Revelation. Yay, Jesus comes back. We win. It's going to be all right. We still forget too. I love when he says, do you not remember? Think about what God has done in your past. Was he faithful to you in 1962? Some of you survived past that year. I'd say so. You know, I think about 1977 or 78. That's when Jesus became my bread of life. He opened my eyes as a little kid and I went, oh, I got a sin problem. I need a savior. Okay, thank you. You're it. I look back at other times in my life. Oh, wow. 1987, I went on a summer missions trip. God provided the finances I need. And then he said, I want to use your life. I want you to serve me. Was he faithful then? Oh, yes. Think about all the days, the years of your life. Was he faithful in 2017? Most of you go, don't even remember what happened then. But he was. Was he faithful in 2019? Did he provide for you? Did he take care of you? I noticed you all look well fed and you got clothes on, thankfully. And you got here somewhere. I don't think anybody walked besides my family and I. And we have cars. We could have driven, but that'd be weird. And anyway, we don't want to take the great spots. Maybe we could. But was he faithful in 2020? Yes. Was it hard? Oh, yeah. But was he with us the whole time? Absolutely. Do you not remember? He is in the boat. I'm hungry. Oh, hi, Jesus. Do you mind making some? Would you make lunch again? He's willing to, but the disciples aren't seeing. They're arguing with each other. They're totally missing it. Oh, don't you understand? Well, the story, we're going to just briefly touch in the next 20 verses, because what happens is they get across the sea again, and there's a blind guy. And Jesus heals him partially, and the guy goes, I can sort of see. People look like trees. And Jesus touches him again, and he can fully see. And it's kind of a picture for the disciples of, you're just barely starting to get this. I'm having to open your eyes gradually. And then after that, Jesus asks, who do people say I am? And some people say this, some people say that. And Peter says, oh, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's like, oh, good, his eyes are finally open. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. And it's like, oh, no, your eyes are still half closed. We still have work to do. And the whole first half of Mark is who Jesus is, what he came to do. And then the second half is he's on the way to the cross to die for our sins. It's amazing, though. The disciples are arguing about bread. That's about like us arguing when Jesus, the Lord of life, the baker is on board, the bread of life is sitting right next to them. They are totally missing the biggest point of who is there with them. That's like us arguing about COVID or the election or the chaos in the Capitol or anything. Oh, wait, Jesus, the most important thing is who is sitting right here. Are we with him? Is he with us? I hope you're in the boat. You know, there's several things that have to happen. Jesus has got to do the opening of eyes. He has got to give understanding. You may be like one of the disciples in the boat, and you're ticked because there's not enough bread. And you're like going, why didn't you bring it? I saw you bringing those loaves. Why didn't you bring more? You could have, would have, could have, should have done something else. You may be struggling in your relationship with God because of what someone else has done or not done. You may be trapped in bitterness and anger and hurt because of what they did. And guess what? You're looking there instead of to the one who can do something about it, who endured more than you will ever even imagine. If that's you, chuck those crumbs overboard. Go to him. He can give you forgiveness. He can heal your hurts. Look to the one who paid the penalty for their sin, and by the way, yours too. He is there. The bread of life sits next to you. Maybe you're blaming yourself. Oh, I was carrying the thing all by myself. Why didn't I just stick it in the boat? Of regretting things you've missed that you didn't do or you did do in the past. You may be beating yourselves over the head. You may be going, why did I do this? I'm worthless. I'm a loser. I'm so stupid. I had this bread. Why didn't I just go like this? And I'd still have some. If that's you, who's sitting next to you? The baker's on board. The creator, the one. Do you know why he was in that boat? Because he knew you got a problem. That's why he left heaven to come sit in a stinky old boat with you in the first place. He wants to, for you to lay your burden on his shoulders. He's already forgiven you. You don't need to flagellate yourself. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, chuck it overboard. Maybe you're concerned about all kinds of things in the world. You're looking around, oh, we got all these. And are there things to be concerned in this world about? Oh, yes. Are there things that break our heart that happened earlier this week that tick us off? Oh, yeah. But what's most important? Where's my little scrap? No. The one who is right there, the provider, the one who has power, who has compassion, who is in complete control of everything, who is the Christ of God, who is God in the flesh himself. Go to him. If you're seeing everything but Jesus, throw your glasses in the lake. Look to him. But maybe you're not in the boat. Maybe you're on the other shore. Guess what? You can call upon him. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who says, I need a savior, he goes, bread of life, I'm here. Baker on board. I leave my sin. I want you, Jesus. You don't have to walk on water. You don't have to be a swimmer. You don't have to get your feet wet. You can be saved as well. He cares. He loves. This passage is an amazing miracle. You can talk about it all day long, but it is a miracle with a message. This Jesus is God. Put your trust in him. The biggest danger for the disciples were their hearts would be hardened like the Pharisees. They were living day in, day out. They would be just like his mothers and brothers who said, he's nuts. They would end up like Judas, who walked with him, who talked with him, who ate that same food, and they, at the end of the day, would say, I don't think so. That's the great danger. Look to him, though. It is a reasonable thing. If you've been blaming others for things and it's got you down, come and talk to me. We can pray. If you're beating yourself over the head needlessly, I'm not saying don't take responsibility for your actions. That's part of it. But if you need the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, let's talk. If your cares and worries in mind is everywhere except right where he's there going, you want a bite? Let's pray. If you're not sure you're in the boat, if you have not acknowledged the fact the only way you will be saved is by falling on your face before Jesus, let's talk. Guess what he provided then? He provides now. And he's also preparing a table, which is going to be glorious in heaven, and you're not going to want to miss it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, you are the God who does not change. I thank you that you are the same, your years have no end. I thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you are a provider. Thank you are in complete control. And Lord, what you have done in the past, you can do again. Help us to lean on you. Thank you that the baker is on board. The bread of life is on board. And Lord, we will rejoice in you. In your name I pray, amen.